الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، in our previous class, we're discussing some important affairs with regards to المتابعة, following the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, following the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. We have seen that the people of knowledge, they have clarified from examining the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. We have seen that the people of knowledge, they have derived from examining the text of the Quran and the Sunnah six important points with regards to the actions and practices of worship, the actions of worship and the religious practices, that they must be in accordance to the Sunnah and these six affairs. Yeah, the people in the hallway have to be quiet. Those six points, they were gathered in some lines of poetry. And it's mentioned, وَلَا تُخَالِفْ سُنَّةَ الرَّسُولِ فِي وَاحِدٍ مِنْ سِتَّةِ أُصُولِ فِي سَبَبٍ وَالْجِنْسِ وَالْمَكَانِ وَالْكَيْفِ وَالْمِقْدَارِ وَالزَّمَانِ. Do not contradict or oppose the sunnah of the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم in even one of these six principles: reason, type, place, quantity or amount, and time. ولا تخالف سنة الرسول في واحد من ستة أصول في سبب والجنس والمكان والكيف والمقدار والزمان. So we have discussed السبب, the reason. Alhamdulillah, we have seen benefits and we have seen benefits with regards to that and the clarification of this affair. And likewise, we have discussed al-jins, the type. We have seen benefits with regards to that and the clarification of this affair, as well as al-makan and al-kayf and al-maqdar, the place and the manner and the quantity or amount. We have seen some of the details, alhamdulillah, with regards to this. And likewise, in our previous class, and then we're discussing the sixth point, and that is with regards to al-zaman, the time that the worship must be in accordance with the proper time. There are particular actions of worship that have prescribed times. They must be performed in that prescribed time, and not delayed or taken out of that context, performed in another time, so on and so forth. And likewise, to specify a time for a particular action of worship that was not specified in the Quran or the Sunnah as well, will take it out of the realm from being considered legislative, being legislated. So in our previous class, we're discussing the narration of the Bara ibn Azib, radiallahu anhu, mentioning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gave them a khutbah on the day of Eid, after the Eid prayer. In that khutbah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he clarified some of the rights and the law, some of the rights with regards to the udhiyah. And from that is that it must be slaughtered after the Eid prayer and not before. As for if it was slaughtered before the Eid prayer, then the food, then the animal that was slaughtered is just going to be considered meat. And if that's lawful to eat, and it's not going to be considered an udhiyah or qurban, and it means to draw near to Allah, it's not going to be considered from those sacred rites performed on that day, because it was not performed in the proper time. Whenever one of the companions, they heard this, the uncle of al-Bara, the narrator, radiallahu anhu, his name is Abu Burda, radiallahu anhu, he stood up and he mentioned his situation, that he had a beautiful intention. He knows the virtue of that day. He wanted to be the first to participate in that virtue. He wanted to be the first to participate in that virtue. So he hastened to slaughter his sheep and to eat from that in his household with his family before coming to the prayer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon hearing this and his excuse likewise and his good intention as well, he didn't accept that from him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, he said, shatuka shatu lahm, your sheep that you slaughtered is simply for me. It's simply for me. It's not an udhiyah. It's not accepted as a means of drawing near to Allah azza wa jal. It's just a regular animal that you slaughter You can eat it, it's lawful, but as for the udhiyah, it's not accepted from you because you did not perform it in the proper manner according to these Islamic rites that are prescribed in the Sunnah. So therefore, it's clear from here that having a good intention alone is not sufficient. In the previous class, we have seen the importance of the good intention. No doubt, there must be a good intention, and the intention, it must be pure, and one, he must be sincere and wholeheartedly performing that action for the sake of Allah. But that intention alone is not sufficient, and this is the point that we're discussing. That intention alone is not sufficient, and that is the point that we're discussing. So it's been narrated from Ibn Mas'ud that he said, his famous statement, radiallahu anhu, kam muridin al-khayri lam yusibhu. How many people intend to do good, but they do not achieve it? And meaning many people, they want to do good, but because of ignorance or lack of determination, they are not able to achieve that good that they intended. They're not able to achieve that good that they intended. And meaning, for example, this person here, Abu Burda ibn Niyar, radiallahu anhu, he wanted to do good, but it was not achieved because he was unaware of those sacred rites. You understand that? So that good intention that he wanted or intended was not sufficient for the action to be considered legislated and accepted. So if that's the case for this noble companion, who we know for a fact that his intention was good, but whenever it was not in accordance outwardly, along with that inward good condition, along with that inward good intention, it's not accepted. If that's the case for a noble companion, how about for the likes of those after them? Of course, the good intention is not sufficient. Kan muridan al-khayri lam yusibhu. We have another narration to emphasize this affair, that having a good intention alone is not sufficient. Yes, you must have a good intention. Innama al-a'malu binniyat. This is with regards to the condition for the inward aspect of the worship. But this alone is not sufficient until outwardly, likewise, the action is in compliance to the legislation. All that. وننس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أنه قال جاء ثلاثة رهط إلى بيوت أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسألون عن عبادة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. On the authority of Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه, he said, three men came to the houses of the wives of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asking about the worship of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, meaning in his home. The worship of the Prophet in his home. And he meaning because they're not in his home, so they don't know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worships and what he's doing in his home. So they want to find out how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worships in his home, so they can follow him in that. فَلَمَّا أُخْبِرُوا كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُوهَا. Whenever they were informed, of the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his household, they considered it to be little. And not in comparison to the Prophet, but in comparison to themselves. They think, well, if he's the Prophet, and that's what he does, and he's been forgiven for his sins, then we have to do much more because we have not been forgiven for our sins. You understand? This is what they're thinking. And this is their aspect. So good. They have a good intention. So this is what the Prophet does in his house? Okay, but he's been forgiven for his past and present sins. As for us, we haven't been forgiven for our past and present sins, so that means we have to do more than that. We have to do more than that because we're not out any of that status of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is their good intention, and this is what they thought. فَلَمَّا أُخْبِرُوا كَأَنَّهُمْ تَقَالُوهَا فَقَالُوا وَأَيْنَ نَحْنُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَدْ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. And whenever they were informed of it, they deemed it a little, and they said, "Where are we in comparison to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And Allah has forgiven his past and future sins." فَقَالَ أَحَدُهُمْ. So one of them said, "أَمَّا أَنَا." أما أنا فإني أصلي الليل أبدا وقال الآخر أنا أصوم الدهر ولا أفطر وقال آخر أنا أعتزل النساء فلا أتزوج أبدا. So one of them, he said, as for me, I shall pray the night and never sleep. Another one, he said, I'm going to fast every day and never break my fast. And the third one, he said, I will leave women and never get married. I will avoid women and never get married. So they come to ask about the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his home. And this is so that they can take him as a role model and follow him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they know that his path is the good path, at least to the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But whenever they heard what he's doing in the house, they considered it in their mind. They thought maybe this was too little in comparison to them. So they figured, they see that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's been forgiven for his sins. And he prays some part of the night and sleeps other parts. And sometimes he fasts, and other days he breaks his fast. So if that's the case for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And he's been forgiven for his past and future sins. As for us, we don't have that promise. So we have to work harder. So therefore, one of them, he said, I'm going to pray all night long and not even sleep. All right? The Prophet, what does he do? What do they say? The Prophet, well, he sleeps part of the night and he prays part of the night. He rests part of the night and he prays part of the night. And what about in the daytime? Well, some days he fasts, other days he doesn't fast. Whether we found in the Sunnah that the Prophet he'll fast several days back to back. And then after that, maybe he will not fast for several days back to back, according to the circumstances, what's easy for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes he's busy taking care of the affairs of the ummah and dealing with circumstances and situations that take precedence. He will not fast for several days in a row, or maybe a week in a row or more. They're thinking like this. Then other times the Prophet he would find free time, so he would fast several days in a row, maybe a week or more in a row, and the likes like this. Alhamdulillah. And the Prophet he got married, meaning he had relation. He had wife and he had relationship with them, and he enjoyed and had took pleasure in their company and the likes like this. So they figured, since they were not forgiven, they have to work harder. So one of them, he said, I'm going to pray all night long and not even sleep at all. The other one, he said, I'm going to fast every single day and never break my fast. And the other one, he said, I'm not even going to get married. I'm going to dedicate my whole life to Allah Azza wa Jal. You understand that? Bad intention or good intention? Huh? No, the intention is good. He has good intention, right? He said, I'm not even going to get married. I'm just going to worship Allah all day, all night, not even get married. I'm going to be like a monk, right? Dedicate my whole life to Allah like this. Not going to get married. The other one, he said, I'm going to fast every single day. Every single day I'm going to fast. I'm not going to get married. I'm going to pray all night long from Isha until Fajr. No sleeping. Only for Allah. My whole night for Allah. The other one, my whole day for Allah. The other, my whole life for Allah. In this manner, like this, this is what they're thinking. فَجَاءَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ أَنْتُمْ الَّذِينَ قُلْتُمْ كَذَا وَكَذَا. The Prophet, the Messenger of Allah, صلى الله عليه وسلم, came and he was informed of this. He said, "Are you the ones who said such and such? You're the ones talking about this and that." أَمَّا وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَهُ. In the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, "I swear by Allah, I am the one who fears Allah the most among you, and I'm the most pious, the most fearing of Allah among you." In some words, likewise, أَعْلَمُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ, I'm the most knowledgeable of Allah, and the most fearful of Allah, I have the most piety of all of you. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَكِنِّي أَصُومُ وَأُفْطِرُ, but I fast sometimes and break my fast other times. وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْقُدُ, and I pray in the night prayer along with sleeping in the same night. وَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَى, and I marry women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So therefore, whoever turns away from my sunnah, he's not from me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not consider their good intention. Rather, he considered what they're doing, turning away from his sunnah. And they threatened him. Whoever turns away from my sunnah is not from me. I free myself from those people who go to extremes, who transgress the limits and abandon. Yes, we must worship Allah. We were created to worship Allah, but that's in moderation. And that which determines that moderation is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the scale. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. He's our scale that we measure these affairs up with. So we will not think that we can do more than the Prophet. And definitely we don't want to fall behind and do less. We want to do as much as we can. Many want to hold fast to a sunnah as much as we can and do whatever we can from the sunnah, especially the obligatory affairs. And then from the non-obligatory affairs, we do as much as we can consistent without burdening ourselves until we fall. It's been collected by Bukhari Muslim from the Hadith Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلَ. The most beloved deeds to Allah, any from the non-obligatory actions, from the sunnah affairs, the recommended or voluntary deeds, are the ones that are done consistently, even if they're few. Even if they're few. So you do what you do from the sunnah of the voluntary actions, that which you can maintain consistently and not fall off with. Because if you do too much, maybe you can carry on for a moment, but then it'll become too heavy and you'll leave it. And you'll leave it. But if you do just enough that is good for you and your circumstances, then you will continue to perform that day in and day out. And thus you will collect a lot of good deeds in that manner, and you will be upon a good way in your life in entirety, and every night, and every day, and the likes like this. So this is the sunnah, to worship Allah in this manner, establishing the obligations and the rights of worship, and then from the voluntary actions, to do as much as you can do consecutively, and as much as you can do continuously, day in and day out. day in and day out, not to overburden yourself. And in death, and not to go beyond the boundaries or the limits of the sunnah. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So whoever turns away from my sunnah, he's not from me. في هذه النصوص من الفوائد. Among the benefits of these texts, number one, أن النية الحسنة لا تبرر مخالفة السنة. فالرهبانية ليست من الإسلام. وإن كان قصدها التقرب إلى الله. A good intention does not justify contradiction to sunnah. Monasticism, being a monk, is not part of Islam. Being a monk, monasticism, yani being a monk and turning away from the dunya, not getting married in the last sentence, this is not from Islam. This is not from Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had married, he had a number of wives. Rather, he said, the most delightful thing from this worldly life is perfume and women, right? And nisa, atibu wa nisa. Hubbiba ilayhi min dunyakum, atibu wa nisa. That which has been made beloved to me from your worldly life is perfume, the beautiful perfume in women. Alhamdulillah. Number two, al-iqtida bin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam huwa al-mizan al-haqiqi al-taqwa lal-ghulu wa istihsan al-ara. True piety is measured by following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not by excessiveness and finding opinions to be good. Number three, wa fihi al-dilalatu ala fadli al-nikah wa targhib fihi. The indication of the virtue of marriage and encouragement for that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged to get married, especially for the youth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj. That you youth who is able financially and physically to get married, let him get married. So marriage is encouraged in a good way in Islam. Marriage is encouraged in a good way in Islam. And the one who gets married for the sake of Allah, looking for a spouse that will aid them upon the path of Allah, that they can hold hand in hand and build a family upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they'll find that that marriage is from the greatest means to aid them in the worship of Allah, to strengthen them in the worship of Allah. Like this here, it's thought maybe I'm not going to get married so I can worship Allah, but rather get married so you can worship Allah, azza wa jalla. Because when you have a spouse, when you have a wife that is striving like you, that has a good intention like you, to seek the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to strive against the soul and the obedience of Allah upon the path of Allah, then that's going to be the greatest means to help you and to cooperate with you upon piety and righteousness, upon seeking knowledge and learning, upon standing in the night prayer, upon fasting in the daytime, upon doing the voluntary actions of worship and establishing the deen and raising the family. Alhamdulillah. So number four, وَفِيهِ تَتَبُعْ أَحْوَالِ أَكَابِرِ لِلتَّأَسِي بِأَفْعَالِهِمْ وَأَنَّهُ إِذَا تَعَذَّرَتْ مَعْرِفَتُهُ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ جَازَ إِسْتِكْشَافُهُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. The legitimacy of investigating the actions of the righteous for the purpose of emulation and in a following. And it's good. There are righteous people who are known for goodness. They have knowledge and virtue and the likes like this. To look into their affairs, to examine their situation, and in order to take them as role models and to follow them in the khair that they're upon. Because we see that these people, what do? They come to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to investigate how he worships in his home, and whenever he's alone, away from the eyes of the people, so that they can emulate him in that sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the case. Also, there's an evidence here as well. The people of knowledge mentioned that if it's not able for them to find out these affairs through men, it's possible to learn from the women, any in the within the rights or within the limits of the legislation. Any here they came to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No doubt that's according to the proper Islamic etiquettes and manners. Number five, وَأَنَّ مَنْ عَزَّمَ عَلَى عَمَلِ بِرٍ وَاحْتَاجِ إِلَى إِظْهَارِهِ حَيْثُ يَأْمَنُ الرِّيَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ ذَلِكَ مَمْنُوعًا. And also from the benefits of these texts that we're discussing now, if someone intends to do a righteous act and needs to mention it while being safe from showing off, it's not prohibited. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's telling his deeds. I stand in the night prayer, but also I sleep. I fast in the daytime, but other days I break my fast. I get married to women, and I take pleasure in them in their lives like this. I'm the most frightful of you. I fear Allah most from all of you. I'm the one who has more knowledge than all of you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this, but not bragging, not boasting, not being arrogant. He's clarifying these details. So his intention is to clarify these affairs so that he'll be taken as a role model, so that they can understand their mistake and go right. So here this is not considered bragging or showing off or wanting to be seen. So likewise, the people of knowledge sometimes mention some of their virtues or mention some of their good deeds, not with the intention to be seen or to be heard, or wanting praise, or gaining a status in the eyes of the people, but so they will benefit. So they will benefit. So they will follow them, so they can see the right way. So this is a good intention here, but there's a fine line here, and a person, he must be very cautious from the whispers of the devil with regards to that. Number six, وفيه تقديم الحمد والثناء على الله عند إلقاء مسائل العلم وبيان الأحكام للمكلفين وإزالة الشبهة عن المجتهدين. These texts here, they show the importance of beginning discussions of religious rulings with praise and glorification of Allah, especially when clarifying matters to those seeking knowledge or removing doubts from the minds of those who are striving to understand the legislative rulings. And it's mentioned, yani here, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he's seen those people, he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is kind of some of the other narrations. And he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, and then he says to them, are you the ones who said such and such? And likewise, is the affair. And this is the affair. Number seven, وأن المباحات قد تنقلب بالقصد إلى الكراهة والاستحباب. Number seven, from these benefits of these texts is that permissible acts may shift in ruling, becoming either disliked or recommended depending on the intention behind them. Depending on the intention behind them. So if a person, maybe he's doing something that's lawful, like getting married, for example, if he has a good intention with regards to that, then it's good for him. But if a person refrained from getting married, thinking that it's going to draw him near to Allah, then this is going to be something disliked and not good for him, because it's contrary to the sunnah. It's contrary to the sunnah. قال الشاطبي في الاعتصام رحمه الله وحكى ابن العربي عن الزبير بن بكار قال سمعت مالك بن أنس رحمه الله وأتاه رجل فقال يا أبا عبد الله من أين أحرم؟ الشاطبي رحمه الله, he mentioned in his book الاعتصام, he says it's narrated by Ibn al-Arabi. He narrated from Az-Zubair ibn Bakkar, who said, I heard Malik ibn Anas. Who's that? Al-Imam Malik. I heard Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah, when a man came to him and asked, oh, Abu Abdullah, where should I make the ihram from? From where should I make the ihram? Imam Malik, where was he at? He was in Al-Medina. Imam Dar al-Hijrah. Imam Dar al-Hijrah. So a man came to him in Medina and he wants to make Umrah or Hajj, any of these sacred rites. He said, where should I make the Ihram from? قال من ذي الحليفة من حيث أحرم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, from ذو الحليفة, from where the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم assumed the Ihram. فقال إني أريد أن أحرم من المسجد. The man, he said, but I want to make the Ihram from the Prophet's Masjid صلى الله عليه وسلم. I don't want to go to the Dhul Hulayfa, which is the place where the Prophet made the Ihram, which is on the borders of the Haram. I want to make it from the Prophet's Masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of the virtue of the Prophet's Masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You understand that? So he said, فَقَالَ لَا تَفْعَلْ. Imam Malik, he said, don't do that. قَالَ فَإِنِّي أُرِيدُ وَنُحْرِمَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ مِنْ عِنْدِ الْقَبْرِ. The man insisted. And he said, but I want to assume Ihram from the Masjid, from next to the grave. Right next to the grave of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to make my haram there. Labbaik Allahumma Umrah, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjah. He wants to do that from the masjid by next to the grave of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Out of what? Out of love, out of reverence, huh? Seeking the pleasure of Allah, good intention, so on and so forth. All this, right? Malik, Imam Malik, he responded, Qala, la taf'al, fa'inni akhsha alayka fitna. Imam Malik, he responded to him, do not do that. I fear a great trial for you. I'm afraid that you may fall into fitna by making the ihram from the masjid, from next to the grave of the Prophet, instead of Dhul Hurayf. Instead of Dhul Hurayf. فَقَالَ وَأَيُّ فِتْنَ هَذِهِ إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَمْيَارٌ أَزِيدُهَا. So the man, he says, what kind of fitna are you talking about? It's just a few miles I'm going to add. And he, from the Prophet's masjid to Dhul Hurayf, it's just a few miles. What are you talking about? I'm going to fall in fitna. You're afraid of a trial for me. I'm just adding a few miles. I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. I want to make my haram from next to the grave of the Prophet inside his masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because I love him. And I want the pleasure of Allah. It's just a few miles. What are you talking about? Fitna. And then Imam Malik, he says, قَالَ وَأَيُّ فِتْنَ أَعْظَمْ مِنْ أَنْ تَرَى أَنَّكَ سَبَقْتَ إِلَى فَضِيلَةٍ قَصَّرَ عَنْهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Malik replied, and what greater fitna is there than for you to think that you have obtained a virtue which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself fell short of? The Prophet, he made the ihram from Dhul Hudaifah. So what makes you think that you're better to make it from his masjid? Had it been good and virtuous to make it from the masjid, don't you think the Prophet would have preceded you in that? So what's good here when making ihram from Medina? To make it from the masjid or to make it from the place where the Prophet made the ihram? The place where the Prophet made the ihram, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He made it from the best place. That's why he made it there. He's the role model. Revelation came to him. So to think that there's, you know, a better place than he knew, this is the greatest fitna already that you've been trying with. You understand? To think that you have a better idea and you know better than the messenger of Allah himself, and he's the one who received revelation. And you're the one who says that he's the messenger of Allah, but you think that you can do something better than him? This is enough of a fitna to be tried with. Waliyadu billah. Waliyadu billah. This is a deep understanding of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. So he says, إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ. Indeed, I heard Allah saying in his book, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And he said, indeed, I heard Allah saying, meaning in his book, so let those beware who oppose his command, and in the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lest a trial befall them or a painful punishment befall them. He says, rahimahullah, وَهَذِهِ الْفِتْنَةِ الَّتِي ذَكَرَهَا مَالِكٌ. This is still the statement here of الشاطبي رحمه الله. وَهَذِهِ الْفِتْنَةِ الَّتِي ذَكَرَهَا مَالِكٌ رحمه الله تَفْسِيرُ الْآيَةِ هِيَ شَأْنُ أَهْلِ الْبِدْعَةِ وَقَاعِدَتُهُمْ الَّتِي يُؤَسِّسُونَ عَلَيْهَا بُنْيَانَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَ أَنَّ مَا ذَكَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ وَمَا سَنَّهُ نَبِيُّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ دُونَ مَا اهْتَدَوْا إِلَيْهِ بِعُقُولِهِمْ. And this fitna that Malik mentioned as an interpretation of the verse is exactly the path and foundation of the people of innovation. They think that what Allah has revealed in his book and what his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has legislated is somehow deficient compared to what their intellects have reached. They think that they reach something better. That's what carries them to follow innovation instead of sufficing with the sunnah. And this is a fitna. The fitna of fitna. The worst trial and tribulation. To think that your mind has reached something better than that which is prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who legislates by the permission of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. وَذَكَرَ الْعُلَمَاءُ قَاعِدَةً مُهِمَّةً فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ انْتَبِهْ لَهَا رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ. And the scholars have mentioned an important principle in this regard. May Allah have mercy on you. This is an important principle. الْبِدْعَةُ مِنْ حَسُنَ قَصْدُ فَإِلِهَا وَالْبِدْعَةُ بِدْعَةٌ مِنْ شَرُفَ قَدْرِ فَائِرِهَا. Innovation is innovation even if the person's intention is good. And innovation is innovation even if the status of the one who does it is lofty and high. So a person's intention does not change innovation to sunnah. A person's status and rank and virtue does not make an innovation good and praiseworthy. Do you understand that? Innovation is innovation regardless of who does it or what the intention they have. It's regardless of who does it or what the intention they have, or even regardless of how many people follow it or how they praise it or how much they decorate it. If it's an innovation, it's an innovation. In these affairs, they are not considered whatsoever. وَكَمَا قَالَ عَبْدُ بْنِ مَسْعُودِ لِأَصْحَابِ الْحِلَقِ كَمْ مُرِيدًا لِلْخَيْرِ لَمْ يُصِبْهُمْ. Just as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to the people of the circles, how many people intend good, yet they do not achieve it. Many times this is due to ignorance of the legislation and the detailed guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And why people intend to do good but they do not achieve it? Many times this is due to ignorance of the legislation and the detailed guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or stubborn blind following, preferring customs and cultures over the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another reason many do not achieve good and implement the sunnah properly is because they simply follow their desires. Allah has clarified in the Quran that the people will either follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or follow their desires. One of two paths. There's the path of the guidance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's the path of desires. We've seen that before, right? The Prophet, he drew a line for us on the ground, straight line. This is the path of Allah. Then he drew other paths on the right and on the left. So you either follow the guidance of the Prophet or you follow these other pathways, which is desires and whims, deviation and misguidance. Allah, he mentioned in his book, فَإِلَّمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَكَ فَعْلًا أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. But if they answer you not, meaning, but if they do not respond to you, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then know that they are only following their desires. If they do not respond to you, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then know that they are only following their desires. So there's one of two paths. Either a person, he will respond to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and follow his guidance, or he will follow his desires. Or he'll follow his desires. In this verse, it's clearly stated that those who do not respond to the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do not adhere to his teachings and what he has brought are merely following their desires. This highlights that thought and desires is the primary cause of turning away from the truth and clinging to falsehood. It must be emphasized that adhering to the truth is directly tied to responding to the call of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and rejecting it implies the motive is personal whims rather than sincere faith and sound reasoning. This is a warning and serves as a great caution for believers not to be led astray by desires, which may divert them from the path of truth revealed by Allah through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Responding to the call of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the criterion for following the truth and upright guidance. And anyone who turns away from it and yields to whims and desires has fallen into deviation and misguidance. Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَأَنَّهُ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. Oh, you believe, respond to Allah by obeying Him. His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever He calls you to that which will give you life. And know that Allah comes between a person and his heart, and He'll present an evil person to decide anything. And verily, to him you shall be gathered in return. These fundamental principles serve as a comprehensive guideline to ensure adherence to the prophetic sunnah in all actions of worship. It is important to highlight that innovations, bid'at, often stem from neglecting one or more of these principles. A believer must be sincere and diligent in following the sunnah and avoiding deviations in every aspect of the religion. In summary, adhering to the sunnah, specifically in these six aspects, is a great means to preserve the purity of worship and to ensure it aligns with what Allah has prescribed through His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this matter, a believer will be protected, insha'Allah, from falling into innovation or unintentional mistake and error. It is of utmost importance to have concern for seeking legislative knowledge. It is of utmost importance to have concern for seeking legislative knowledge to purify the intention upon that path, as well as to have strong determination to implement that knowledge in practical application in one's daily life. Upholding the rights of it, remaining patient and steadfast upon the straight path of Allah the Most High until death comes and a believer is upon khayr. As the Most High mentioned in his book, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ, and worship your Lord until death comes to you, until certainty comes to you, and until death comes to you. And he said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Oh, you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared, and do not die except in the state of Al-Islam. And while you are Muslims in submission to Allah with Tawheed and compliance to Him in obedience, while you have freed yourself from shirk and His people. وفقنا الله جميعا لاتباع النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم ظاهرا وباطنا سرا وعلنا انه جواد كريم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم الحمد لله رب العالمين. With that, we have completed which we have prepared for our seminar. Al-Islam huwa ad-din al-haq. Al-Islam is the religion of truth. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we praise Him. And we ask for Him to accept our efforts and to make the knowledge that we have learned together and studied and reviewed a benefit for us and a proof for us and not against us, and to make the knowledge a light for us and a blessing for us and ourselves and our families and our communities. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity. And after that, likewise, we thank the brothers here in South Dakota and Masjid al-Taqwa for their invitation and for their cooperation upon da'wah, calling to Allah and studying the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam together. This is a great blessing and favor of Allah upon us that He allowed us to work together, alhamdulillah. So we thank and praise Allah. And then after that, likewise, we thank those brothers who cooperated and who put this together. And we thank them for their hospitality and for their generosity, alhamdulillah. We've seen and met a number of great new brothers and friends upon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this community specifically. And then likewise, we thank those brothers who traveled as well from different states, the brothers who traveled from Masjid al-Khair, from Rochester, Minnesota, and in that area, they came, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept from them. The brothers came likewise from Masjid al-Iman in Iowa City, may Allah accept from them, and allow all of you brothers to make it back home safely and with a great reward. And traveling to seek knowledge is a beautiful way, in a good way, and a great means to benefit and to strengthen faith and in the bonds of brotherhood. May Allah accept from all of you who attended, those who traveled, and those who reside here and increase us all in goodness and in steadfastness, and make us from those who love each other for the sake of Allah, and from those who cooperate upon piety and righteousness. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. جزاكم الله خيرا. We finished early. Continue the Q&A. I don't know. What do you think? I think people's tired of listening to me. My voice is running out. Some of the questions. You have a question? You don't have a question? You have to think? You got a question? First it was compiled by the order of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then it was kept with Hafsa radiallahu anhu, and then in the time of Uthman he ordered to compile it again. He got the scriptures from Hafsa that were compiled in the time of Abu Bakr, and then Zayd ibn Thabit, he was ordered to go around collecting the verses that were with the Sahaba, and they wrote it down and they collected it and they scribed it in one mushaf, and they ordered for the rest of them to be burned and for this one to be sufficed with. The question is a big, long question. That's the summarization. Yes.
What's the rule on taking and from speakers such as
we don't take from them. Seeking knowledge is an obligation, but to seek knowledge from the people who are qualified and reliable, this is also an obligation. So seeking knowledge is an action of worship. So like every other action of worship, it must be sincerely for the sake of Allah and according to the Sunnah. So from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is to take knowledge from the reliable sources, and to not take knowledge and to not seek knowledge from the deviant and the misguided. The Salaf, they warn from this severely. They warn from this severely, taking knowledge from the wrong sources. So if a person takes knowledge from the wrong sources, it will lead him to a bad path. Those people who blow themselves up in the masjid, saying Allahu Akbar, claiming that they're doing it for the sake of Allah, how did they get there? How did they get there? How could a Muslim who bears witness, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, find himself with a bomb on his chest, blowing himself up and his brothers up in the masjid? How did he get there? He took knowledge from the wrong sources. You hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what happened. Those other guys who are spinning in a circle, who and they do their head like, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, and they roll their heads like this. Where they? What happened to them? How did they get there? Huh? They take knowledge from the wrong sources. You understand? So deviation is unlimited. So many different ways. So they take knowledge from the wrong sources. How did they say for it? Some of them, they say, interfaith dawah, the three Abrahamic faiths. Right? Are there three Abrahamic faiths? Christianity, Abraham, is it Abrahamic faith? No. Technically it is. How is that? How can we decide who's right or wrong, me or you? No, don't just, not just me, no. Quran and Sunnah, right? Understand? Okay, so let's see what Allah says. Allah says about this, ما كان إبراهيم يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولكن كان حنيفا مسلما وما كان من المشركين. So Allah says that Ibrahim, he was not a Jew nor a Christian. Rather, he was Hanif, he was a Muslim, and he was not from a pagan, he was not a pagan in polytheism. So he was not a Jew, nor a Christian, nor was he a pagan. Rather, he was a Muslim, Hanif, he had the creed of Tawheed. That's what Allah said about Ibrahim. So claiming that Christianity is the Abrahamic faith, Allah, he denied that. Claiming that Judaism is Abrahamic faith, Allah, he denied that. You understand that? Allah denied it. وَمَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا. It's not any clearer than that. Ibrahim, he was not a Jew nor a Christian. Right? Even Judaism, Christianity didn't come till way later. Till way later. يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لِمَا تُحَاجُونَ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَمَا أُنزِلَتِ التَّوْرَاةُ وَالْإِنْجِيلُ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. They say, Allah, he says, oh, people of the book, why do you argue and dispute about Ibrahim and the gospel and the Torah and the gospel was not even revealed to after him? You don't have any brains? Don't use your mind. I mean, how could he be a Jew or a Christian and these things will not even come up later until later? He was way before that. He was a Muslim. كان حنيفا مسلما وما كان منه. وإذ قال له ربه أسلم قال أسلمت لرب العالمين. He's a Muslim. Ibrahim was a Muslim. This was the whole Dora, huh? The whole Dora. Islam is the true religion. So all of the prophets and messengers, they were Muslims, not Christians or Jews, not pagans or polytheists. You understand that? So this is a false claim. This is a false claim. How do people wind up claiming that? They take knowledge from the wrong sources. Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahimahullah, he's from the students of Abu Huraira. He said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ فَانْظُرُوا أَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Indeed, this knowledge is religion, so you look to where you take your religion from. Look to where you take your religion from. So you have to look to where you take your religion from. So important to look where you take your religion from. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَتَسْمَعُونَ وَيُسْمَعُ مِنْكُمْ وَيُسْمَعُ مِنْ مَنْ سَمِعَ مِنْكُمْ. You're going to hear the revelation, and it's going to be heard from you. It's going to be heard from those who heard from you. This is an indication that you have to seek knowledge in this manner. The one that you learn from has to have a teacher who he learned from. And the one who he learned from has to have a teacher that he learned from. You understand that? Teacher that you learn from, he must be qualified and reliable. And the teacher that he learned from must be qualified and reliable. If not, there's going to be deviation. There's going to be misguidance. From the beauties of Al-Islam and from the special qualities of this religion is Al-Isnad. You understand that? Al-Isnad, the chain of narrators, the chain of narration that goes back to the Sahaba, goes back from them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to Jibreel and it goes to the Lord of the Worlds. The Quran, we have a chain back to the Lord of the Worlds. You understand that? Allah Azza wa Jal, he spoke the Quran to Jibreel, who heard it from him directly, who descended upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recited to him directly, who heard it from him directly, who recited it to his companions, who heard it from directly, who taught it to their students directly. In this manner, like this is a chain. And likewise, the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're narrated to us by chain. But Bukhari, he narrates by chain. Muslim, he narrates by chain. There are great books and great efforts to verify the chains and the people in the chains, whether they're reliable and trustworthy or not, whether they're proficient in memorization or not, in order to accept or reject those statements or narrations that are ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No other ummah has this. The Christians, the closest chain they got goes back to like Paul. They're like generations later. Breaks in the chain for generations. You understand? As for us, we have a chain that goes back all the way to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather all the way to the Lord of the Worlds for the Quran. Well, that's why right now, if somebody recites a chapter from the Quran, and he makes a mistake, if the imam is reciting Quran, he makes a mistake, right? The littlest one is going to correct him. The littlest one is going to correct him, because it's memorized, it's preserved by way of chain, in written form, and it's preserved in the breast of men, and children and women. You understand that? The Quran is memorized like that with precise precision. Even if you change the fatha, the little boy gonna check you. If you change it, you make the dhamma, a kisra, an accident, you slipped, and one of the little kids or the old men or even the old woman in the back, he's gonna fix you. That's not right. He's gonna correct it, because the religion is preserved in this manner. That's by way of change. So you have to have a teacher, and the teacher has to be reliable and qualified. You understand? Even if your teacher is teaching the books of the scholars of the Sunnah, if he has these deviant ideologies, you're going to come out affected by it. You understand that? Maybe he's going to teach the book of Tawheed. Maybe he's going to talk about Sahih Bukhari. But if he has these Khawarij ideologies, like ISIS and the likes like this, you're going to come out blowing people up, or murdering people, or killing people, and the likes like this. But yeah, they're not a terrorist, because they misinterpret the text. They flip it and change it to make it seem like it supports their deviant ideology. You understand that? So seeking knowledge, no doubt, is an obligation, but to seek it from the people who are qualified and reliable, and they're few compared to what's available. So you have to learn how to suffice. If you find somebody who's reliable, you suffice with that. You suffice with that. You suffice with that. If he's got all these books, listen to everything he's got. Right? Until you finish everything. then maybe you have to find another teacher, right? To look to something new after you finish everything. For example, if you can speak Arabic, go to Sheikh Abdul Razak's website. You're going to find countless lessons. You'll be busy for the next 5 years just listening to recordings, trying to finish everything that's already been established. You understand? So when you have all this here, why you need to go, what about so-and-so, what about so-and-so, even if you don't know who he is? Just busy yourself with what you know. Sheikh Abdul Razak is good. Sheikh Fawzan is good. Khalas, just suffice with that. Barakallahu feek. Sheikh Khalif is good. Sheikh Muhammad Muslim is good. Why you got to go over here and ask about that? Just stay with people that you know. The people of knowledge, they say, man kana mukhatiran, fala yukhatir bidinihi. Whoever is wanting to take risks, let him not take a risk with his religion. So if you want to take risks and go on the ledge any on a business deal, that's on you. Right? You lose a dollar, you maybe get it back tomorrow. But you don't go on the edge and take risks with your religion. Huh? Because if that goes, it might not come back. Well, many times if you listen to the people have these bad ideologies, they plant the seed of doubts in the heart. And if a person is not careful, it may never come out. That doubt will make grow and grow and grow and take hold until he's completely affected. This is something that's very important, very important. Allahu musta'an.
So the question is, I see a lot of people, like, they take credit, some of them or whatever. They say the interest is going to be after 6 months or 2 months. Like for 2 years, you know, like, and then they sign a contract with that. If you pass like maybe 6 months, the interest is going to, this is trauma.
Somebody wants to sell a car. They say that there's 6 months no interest, like that, 12 months no interest. That means after 6 months or after 12 months, according to the contract, there's going to be interest. So then somebody may say, oh, I'll just pay it off before then so I don't pay interest. But the problem here is that in order to get into this contract, you have to agree to interest. And you have to sign a contract saying that you agree to interest. You understand? So even if you pay or not, you already agreed to it. So it's not allowed for a Muslim to say, yeah, that's right. Right? He'll pay interest. Huh? You had to sign on the line. If you don't pay after 6 months, we're charging you interest. He said, that's all good. He said, that's all good. That's not all good. You can't say that. That's haram. You can't say that's all good. I'll sign my name right there. Right? No. You can't agree to that. You can't agree to pay interest. You can't agree to pay interest. Agreeing to pay interest, signing a contract, agreeing to pay interest is haram, not allowed. Wale? With regards to interest, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed a number of people. You know that? La'ana an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam akilahu wa muqilahu wa katibahu wa shahidain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cursed the one who takes it, the one who gives it, and the one who writes it, and the one who witnesses it. So all of them are cursed by the curse of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Riba is cursed. You understand? You take it, you're cursed. You give it, you're cursed. You sign the contract, the one who writes it, he's cursed. The one who witnesses it, he's cursed. Whatever billah. Well, you want to play with the curse of Allah azza wa jal? No, this is something dangerous. This is something, riba is something dangerous. Many people who get involved in riba, barakallahu fikum, they have bad ending. Death comes to them in a bad manner. Understand that? People will get involved in riba, and they don't repent from that. Death comes to them and they're in a bad state. Disobedience, a lowly manner, waliyadhu billah. This is something that the people of knowledge, they mentioned. Allah, he says about that, if you don't repent from riba, fa'adhanu biharbin min Allahi wa rasulih. If you don't repent, if you don't take the admonition, then let it be known, a war from Allah and His Messenger. There's no other sin that's mentioned like that. If you do it, you don't repent from it, you don't leave it, then let it be known, you're going to war with Allah and His Messenger. Taking riba upon knowledge is going to war with Allah and His Messenger. You're going to win? You think you can win? You think you can win that war? No, that's why they don't have a good ending. Huh? Alhamdulillah, so you be careful. Listen, don't listen to those liars and those deviant people trying to get a dollar, la riba. Right, trying to sell houses. There's no interest in this. Wallahi, many of them, they're lying. And they put hidden interest in the likes like this, or they call it something else to trick the people who don't know are the people who really want to have a home and they're attached to the worldly life and the likes like this, so that they find they sign those contracts and they find themselves in a really bad situation. You have to be patient. Wallahu a'lam.
Someone was asking, my iman is comes down often.
I answered that one. Remember that? Yeah, he was the first night. No, he came. Yeah, Friday night.
Short summary.
Short summary? No, you tell me. I answered already. How does the iman, if your iman goes up and down, what can you do? Whatever. What can you do? You don't know? Huh? You might do it. Okay, that's good. What else? Do you do good deeds? Huh? Iman goes up and goes down. How does it go up? With obedience. How does it go down? With disobedience. So then you have to obey Allah, meaning you start with performing the obligations in the manner prescribed and avoiding staying away from the prohibitions. In this manner, the faith will go up. Then you do whatever you can from the voluntary actions likewise and the good deeds. We'll mention a number of examples, like what? Pondering over the Quran, reciting the Quran and pondering. Likewise, reading the biography of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as reading the stories of the prophets, and reading the biographies of the scholars, and the pious and the righteous, sitting in the company of the students of knowledge, and going to class, sitting in the company of the righteous, and the likes like that. Pondering over the creation around you. All of these are from the means to increase in faith. Right? What are the means to decrease in faith? Not sins, actions of disobedience, failing to perform the obligations properly, committing sins and actions that are forbidden, also being heedless and forgetful, being overwhelmed with the worldly life, not looking at the device too long with eyes that are loose, right? Listening to things that are haram, looking at things that are haram. All of these things go into your heart and affect your iman. Yeah. Barakallahu feekum. So you got to take care of your faith.
Men wearing chains.
Men wearing chains where? Necklaces. No. Men do not wear necklaces. Men do not wear necklaces, nor do they wear bracelets. Men do not wear necklaces, nor do they wear bracelets, and they especially don't wear earrings. Men do not wear jewelry. It's not allowed for a man to wear jewelry. The only jewelry that men will have, what's considered jewelry, what's allowed is a watch that's not gold and a ring that's not gold likewise. And if you really want to have a ring, according to the Sunnah, then the ring should be a stamp. Because that's why the Prophet, he had a ring, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used it as a stamp. He used the ring as a stamp, to stamp letters, to make them official. Because that's what they used to do. So that's the purpose of the ring. It wasn't actually for adornment. Right, but the watch is definitely something that you need, and a man he benefit from a watch, so that's allowed to wear. As for necklaces, this is not allowed. This is for women wearing necklaces and wearing bracelets. This is from imitating women. There's a curse for those people likewise, imitating women or imitating disbelievers. Waliyadu billah. This is not allowed. Women, they're the ones who adorn themselves to look pretty, to look beautiful for their husbands. You understand that? Not for the public, for their husbands. They do that. They'll wear earring, they'll wear necklace, they'll wear bracelet. It's legislated for them to do that for their husbands. So they look beautiful. They need that. As for a man, his adornment is in his manhood and his strengths. And his adornment is in holding fast to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not wearing necklaces and earrings and bracelets like women. And the like scientists, or like the disbelievers, but this is not a good way at all. This is not a good way at all. No. There's the verse in Surah Az-Zukhruf. أَفَمَّا يُنَشِّئُ فِي الْحِلْيَةِ وَهُوَ فِي الْخِصَامِ غَيْرُ مُبِينٍ. This is about the women. Allah mentions that they're the ones who are raised in hilya. Yani the hilya is the huli, the adornment. So the people of knowledge, this is what they mention. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, none of them wore a necklace or earring or bracelets. All of this is not a good way. If it's from gold, it's even worse. For men. For men. نعم. الله أعلم. It's all good. Hat.
It's only posted yourself. What is
What is tabarruj? Tabarruj is whenever a woman, she outwardly exposes her beauty. It can be seen. Her beauty can be seen. And the beauty of her body, of her face, of her garments, her clothing, and the likes like this, whenever she shows that. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-mar'atu awra. Fi dha kharajat min baytiha istasrafaha shaytan. That the woman, she's an awra. And if she leaves her house, the devil uses her to entice the people. You understand that? So much fitna comes behind the women that do not fear Allah Azza wa Jal. So the woman, when she comes out of her home, or whenever she's in the company of a non-mahram, she has to cover herself. She's an awra, her whole body. She should cover herself from her head to the toe. So to wear anything that's attractive or appealing or expresses her beauty in public or around people that's not from her mahram, this is considered tabarruj. Showing the zina, showing the beauty, and the likes like this. This is considered tabarruj. You understand? Definitely from tabarruj, putting makeup on, uncovering the face and having makeup on the face. Having the nails painted and the likes like where people can see. All this is from tabarruj. Wearing garments or dresses that are pretty and beautiful, colorful, you know what I'm saying? They look nice and attractive. That's all tabarruj. That's all tabarruj. From a tabarruj is from the ways of al-jahiliyyah, not from the ways of al-islam. Understand that? Yeah. And going even to the next level, and not only making tabarruj and coming out and exposing her beauty in public, whether filming herself or taking pictures of herself and putting it on the internet, is even worse and worse and worse. What do you other bidah? So that everybody, the whole world, can see, all the way to the other ends of the world. What do you other bidah? This is not the way of a believing woman. From the qualities of a believer in general, and from a believing woman specifically, haya. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان أشد حياء من العذراء في خدريها من العذراء في خدريها. And the meaning is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was more shy than a virgin little girl in her home. Yani, you know what I'm saying? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was shy. If he didn't like something, you could see it in his face. Somebody did something foul, something that's not good, something that's indecent, you can see him, his disgust in his face. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was shy. Modesty is a beautiful trait. Al-haya wa shu'bah min al-iman. Huh? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna li kulli dinin khuluqan wa inna khuluqa al-islam al-haya." Every religion, it has its mannerisms that they know, that the people are known by, and the mannerism or the etiquette of Islam is al-haya. Al-haya is modesty, iffa. From a supplication of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Allahumma inna as'aluka al-huda wa al-tuqa wa al-afafa wa al-ghina wa al-iffa wa al-ghina." This is something you ask for. You want to be afif. You want to be chaste. You want to be modest. You want to be chaste, you want to be modest, you want to be shy. Any for falling into sin, for falling into deviation, for falling into blameful and lowly ways, huh? Saying things that people will blame you for, and the life's like this, that's displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. You want to be shy from that. So the woman, the Muslim woman, she's shy. She's not going to expose herself to the world and let people see her in the life's like this. She's going to save herself for her husband, for her husband. So the Muslim woman, she's a precious pearl and diamond. She's not like kafira. The kafira, anybody can get their hands on her. Muslim woman, nobody better touch her. You better watch out, man. Right? No, I'm serious. No, you have to protect your women. And if women don't want to be protected, you're gonna have to work with it. No, they're not gonna touch you. They're not gonna look at you. Yeah? And you have to teach them and raise them upon faith and iman. This is from deen. And if you raise them upon that way, inshallah, it's easy because it's already ingrained in them. It's part of Islam. It's the fitrah. But if they get loose, they get involved with the disbelievers, and they get that fitrah gets corrupted, and that haya gets stripped from them, which the society will do if you're not careful, then it's hard to work with those type of people. You understand? So no, the women, the Muslim woman, she's precious. She's precious. If the Muslim woman is upright and good, wallahi, the family is going to be good. The society is going to be good. Islam is going to be strong. But if the Muslim woman is corrupted, then the family is going to be corrupted, and the society is going to be corrupted, and Islam is going to be weak. That's why they want to make the Muslim women career women. take them out of the home, put them in the businesses, having them working beside Robert and John, Jack and James, and the likes like this, and serving them, and gone from the house, and leaving the children to be raised in the public schools, and with the kafara, and the foul and lowly manners, the homosexuals, and the likes like this. Alhamdulillah. And then what happens? Islamic crumbles in the hearts of the people. All that. Yeah, no, the woman is very, very important. Protecting the women is very, very important. The status of the woman in Islam is very, very important. The first one to give her life for Islam was Sumayya, a woman. You understand? Where are they at today? Huh? Trying to be career women. You need to be a mother raising your children upon Islam and the Sunnah instead of trying to be a career woman and have a job and get your own money and live the American dream. All of this is from the tricks and the traps of the devil. Billah. This one's too long. Who are the Wahhabis? They made that up. They made that. There's no such thing. Any really. There's no such thing. Allah musta'an. That's what they said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said Sabi'a. They called him Sabi'a. And then they made up names to try to run the people away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said Muhammadun Majnun. They called him crazy. They know he's not crazy. They called him Sahir. They know he's not Sahir. They called him Kahin. They know he's not Kahin. Likewise, later on after that, they called the people of the Sunnah, they called him Hashwiyyah. Or they called him Mujassima. They called him different names like this. And they just make up names to turn the layman away from them so they won't benefit from the half that they have. So that's what they do. That's what they do. Anybody who's truthful and reads the books of Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab, they'll find that those books are full of Quran and Sunnah. And they're very, very beneficial books. Very, very beneficial books. His works are very, very beneficial. Many lies have been made about him. That's to turn the people away from the truth that he had so they can continue following their desires. And Allah knows best. So they make up these names to run the people away from the truth. And it's not real. It's not true. But many people, they're affected by that. May Allah guide the Muslims. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. جزاكم الله خيرا.